Blog Talk Radio. This is the Healing Light Show with your host, Ken Burrow. Stay with us as we bring honor and glory to Jesus, our Savior, Deliverer, and Healer.
Meet you in the shadow of my wing. I will. I'll meet you in the wildest of your dreams. I will. Winter's gone. Spring is now coming, my love.
And good morning. Welcome to the Healing Light Show on Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, Ken Burrow. I hope and pray that you had a very, very Merry Christmas. I don't know, it was a week or so. I don't think it was more than that. I was sitting and praying. I said, Lord, I need a good guest for this show. And shortly thereafter, up pops this gentleman's name, Evangelist Edward Eberly. Am I pronouncing your name right?
Yes. Yes, you are, brother.
Okay.
Dan.
Okay, cool. He popped up. We ended up talking on the telephone for quite a while. And, you know, the Bible says that we know each other by the Spirit. And I immediately fell in love with this guy because he is in the Spirit. He's right on time. We're on the same page when it comes to things. So I was real excited to meet him. And very, very excited that he agreed to be on our extended program today. I say extended because normally the show is about an hour, but today we're going to go an hour and a half because Ed has a lot to share with us. And I'm looking forward to hearing from him today. First of all, how are you today, Ed?
I'm blessed today, and I'm very excited myself, and I'm in 100% agreement with everything you said right there. It's really an honor.
Well, it's an honor to have you, that's for sure. So, you're going to be discussing the seven times that Jesus shed his blood. Now, I know of a couple of times, but I didn't know there was as many as seven, so I'm looking forward to hearing you expound on this. So, no further delay. Go ahead, Ed. It's all yours.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Ken. It's a privilege. Again, like I say, a very much of a privilege. And on this message right here, it's the Lord showed me something just a couple minutes ago I never used. I've preached it a number of times and taught it, but it's something he just showed me right there, just a little nugget, I guess you call it, here just a few minutes ago. But before we do anything here, let's get into prayer. Let's just believe God. Ask him to anoint this service right here, to anoint me, to enable me to speak and say the words that he wants, and also for ears to be open, hearts to be open, and people will receive and will be blessed and ministered to by the Lord in this message. It will change their lives as we go into the year 2020, that there will be a new anointing, a new strengthening on the people, the folks that are listening to this message now and those that listen to it on the on-demand. Because that's what we want. We want to see people saved, healed, delivered, set free, and on fire for Jesus, because Jesus is coming soon. Praise God. Praise God. Heavenly Father, amen. As we come before you, we just thank you. We just praise you for this wonderful privilege to lift up the name of Jesus and speak of his glory, his power, and his love for all mankind. Father, this morning I would just pray, first of all, that you would enable me to speak and teach this message, Father. Speak the words through me that you want to speak through me, your words, not my words or my thoughts or any knowledge of myself. Because, Father, it means nothing to anybody what I say. What I would say, but it's all about what you say, because, Father, we know that your words are anointed as you speak to your people. And, Father, open the hearts now. Open the hearts now to receive what you have to say. And in the name of Jesus right now, Satan, I address you, and in the name of Jesus, I command you off this airwave completely out of the lives of people, that you won't cause their minds to go back and forth, but you will not interrupt them at all in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you have no place here. You will not interrupt one soul in any way as they listen to this message in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, as we apply your blood to this program and to each one of us. We just thank you. We just praise you, Father. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all that's accomplished. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Okay, first of all, in the message here, seven times that Jesus shed his blood, most people think of Jesus shed his blood and that's it. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's all unified. It's the blood that gives life, you see. There's life in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it's all that way. But what this message is going to do, it's going to break down the significance of each time he shed these seven times, the shedding of blood, what it stood for, what we receive out of it. And something, well, in fact, it's an enablement. This shed blood enables us to do what Jesus did, you see. And this seven times, first of all, and what the Lord brought to me, as I just said a few minutes ago, you know, the first time that Jesus shed his blood, which I'll be on a few minutes, speak a few minutes from now, I'll explain that to you a little bit. But before we even start the seven times, I want to read, if you have your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14 through verse 19, and this will give us a little background and understanding what it's all based upon. Leviticus 16, verse 14 through verse 19. And it goes like this. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation, that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar, unto the altar, and is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock, of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it before from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Okay, in these verses right there, it's really telling us in the Old Testament God's way of forgiving the sins of Israel and what happened there with the high priest, how he went in yearly, made the sacrifices and everything. And, of course, as we read there, 7 times he did this. Now, 7 times when he did this very thing is a significance there because that was the Old Testament's way of forgiveness. But with that way, was back in the Old Testament, there's still a remembrance of sin. There's a sin consciousness. And with Jesus now, there is no sin consciousness. It's gone. But there they had to do that every year. Every year they did that offering, made that offering unto the Lord for sin. So what Jesus did when he did this now, if you notice in there, the high priest had to also make an offering for himself because he was not pure himself. He had to be forgiven. But when Jesus did it, that was it. He went. And that was done. It was done. It was complete. He sat down on the long side of the Father, see, the right hand of the Father. So he didn't have to have forgiveness because he is a perfect offering. He was a perfect offering, an offering without any sin. So Jesus did that. Now, the blood, something that people don't realize when this happened, many times we say, well, that was for be sin forgiveness and we'll be saved and we're ready for heaven someday. We pass death on to life, which is true when we get saved. But that salvation was salvation of our spirit man. It began with a spirit man. But recognize this. We're a three-part being. We're spirit, soul, and body. And that salvation that he paid for by his blood not only paid for us to go to heaven someday when we leave this earth, but it also is wholeness of our mind, which is our soul, is our mind, our intellect, and our decision-making process. Body, which we all know what our body is. It's for the wholeness of our body and our soul and our spirit. It's not just we go to heaven someday. It's a package, you could say a package deal. It's almost like if you would go to work at a factory someplace and the factory would have a job for you. Of course, you make so much money an hour, but yet there's benefits that come along with that. Well, there's benefits that come along naturally with being in the Lord and with everything. In fact, the benefits are everything that heaven has to offer. All his promises belong to us. The promises are yes and amen or yes and so be it. So we have to recognize that all these things and this salvation plan is for wholeness of us in every area of our lives. We have to keep this in mind. We're not to be sick in our bodies. We're not to be in a situation of mental fear, not being able to sleep at night, restlessness, just in horrible situations. We're to be at peace with ourselves and our spirit, soul, and body. That's what this salvation plan paid for. But, of course, the most important is that we are born again and we're going to go to heaven instead of hell. That is the foundation of it all. But these other things build upon it. These other things I'm talking about here build upon it. So where does it begin with the 7 places that Christ shed his blood? Well, this is what the Lord just brought to me a few minutes ago. It began at Gethsemane. And that's, remember the story of Gethsemane where he sweat drops of blood because he was agonized. And he told the Father, if it be another way possible, Lord, I don't want to go there. If it's another way possible, but nevertheless, Lord, not what I want, not my will, but your will. And, of course, he was agonizing so much that he bursted his veins, his blood vessels in his head, and it came as blood, drops of blood down his face. From this agonizing, and that blood represents our will. In other words, our will we have victory over because of that shed blood. And what the Lord had showed me about this, it all began with the will, didn't it, right there? We see the 7 drops of blood, or the 7th times that Jesus shed his blood began at Gethsemane. And doesn't all, and this is the point, doesn't everything in our life, our Christian life, begin with our will? See, before he was taken captive by the soldiers and this all began, he had to yield his will for it to be done because he could have said no to it, you see. And that's the way it begins with you and I. First of all, before we go any further in anything we do, it begins, nevertheless, Father, not my will but yours, period. And that needs to be our decision every day. Father, it's not my will on anything. What do you want? And, you know, when we are at that place that we do that daily and we believe that and we mean business with that, we're going to find ourselves at the right place at the right time in our life period. He's going to move us around and cause us to say, do things, receive things, and everything that he can do through us, that he wants to do through us, we're going to find that it's going to be in a perfect type form. He's going to direct us to do things, and it's always going to be on time and the right place and everything, and it's going to be just a flow. But to see it all begins with our Gethsemane also. We have to begin there as Jesus did. Now, when he shed those drops of blood, that means when I'm faced with something that I have a hard decision to make, or you are too, that we would rather not do it. I just can't do it. I can't do this. Oh, Lord, I can't deal with it. I can't deal with it. I can't do it. That's where you and I need to go back to Gethsemane, where Jesus paid that price. That Jesus shed that blood on that particular time through agonizing. He came to the place of not my will but yours, Lord. And because he did it, and through that blood, you and I can do it no matter how difficult it is. All we have to do is just commit to that and say, Lord, help me. I not my will but your will. I'm going to do what you want. And if we do that, there's an empowerment that comes there that enables you and I to actually make that decision and follow through with it. But we must face it that way. We must face it that was a supreme situation that Jesus found himself in, and he overcame it and said, not my will but yours, Lord. You and I can do the very same thing. That's why he did this for us, because he knew, first of all, that we'd have decisions to make, and if we didn't make the right one for his will, then we're going to make the wrong one, you see. So we have the power to do it. There isn't any such thing as I can't do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all the provision he's made by his blood for us, you can do it, you see. You can do it. He has enablement in that thing that he wants you to do. He enables you to be able to do it. He enables you to be successful at it. The enabler is there. The provisions are there. The only thing that's lacking that you and I have to do is say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I trust in you to do it through me. I give you my will. In every area of our life, that's true. But a lot of times we put ourselves in the equation, and that's wrong, you say. Okay, let's move on here. After we have given our will to God daily, not what we have desire that we want to do, what we think we should do, but we just say, hey, Lord, that's it. You have your will be done in my life, and that's it. And I have no preconceived ideas or notions, but your will just be done. And that's what gets us on the road right there, because we must start out that way in order to fulfill what God's plans are for us, you see, because we can never figure them out. We can never understand them because God's ways and thoughts are above ours. It says in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. So his ways and thoughts are above ours, so we must submit to that. Then he will give us that direction, because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So he orders our steps as we commit on that. Those steps are always perfect. Okay, the second time that, well, in fact, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures here. He says that, first of all, he says here in 1 Corinthians 9:25, that striving, you know, those who are striving for the mastery must have self-control in every area. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and that verse is so strong. You know, if I want to be in the mastery, if I want to master things, if I want to accomplish things right, I must have self-control is what they call it. And, you know, we say self-control and God control. Well, you know, you cannot have God control in your life unless you have self-control first. God control in you follows self-control. Because if you don't have control of yourself, that means you don't have control of your will. Because if you want to be, say, a great golfer, you would have to practice and you would have to put a lot of time into it and work at it to get there. Okay? If you don't do that, you're not going to reach that area. Now, there might be times you don't want to play golf. You don't want to do things, you see. But against our will, we have to say, no, I have to do this because I'm going for the mark right here. I want to become a master, so I'm going to have to sacrifice and do what I need to do to achieve that goal. And that's the way it is spiritually with us. We must do what we have to do, will it, in spite of what we want to do or what we feel like doing, and do that, we can attain what we're going for, you see. And that's why many people don't achieve, because they're not willing to pay the price. And that's the price, is to do what you have to do to achieve in spite of feeling, circumstances, and everything. That must be, you must pant after that like a man dying of thirst in the desert wants water. We must desire that. We must want that in our lives, because the greater our desires, the greater the blessings, the greater things are going to happen. But we must have that desire, you say. Okay, So we realize that we can't have self-control without our will being in action, willing those things. Then we realize God cannot take control unless we do have self-control in our lives and will it. You see? So it's all hinged upon that. If we don't get 5 points, we're not going to be able to get to anything else, you say. Okay, the second time are the stripes on Jesus' back for our healing. It says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, you know that says we are healed. Now, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. So you see, of course, Isaiah was before the time of Christ, so it says we are healed, speaking in the future. But 1 Peter 2:24 is looking back to what Jesus did on the cross, and he had already died, buried, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of the Father. So we were healed by what Jesus did, you see, and we were healed. Now, that healing, is that for everything, or is that just certain things? Well, according to Psalms 103, it says he heals us of all our diseases, not part of them, but all. You see, he wants to heal all. It's an all thing. It's never just a part. I'm going to do a little bit of this or a little bit of that. But God is complete, so he heals all. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We have to get the word all in our mind, because this blood pertains to all things. It's not just partial. Now, those stripes that Jesus shed makes us well if we believe. As a matter of fact, you ever hear people, a lot of times they'll say, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to heal me this or do this or do that. You know, really, that's incorrect, because he already did it. And it is a matter of, Lord, heal me, because Jesus, if he was talking to us face to face now, he'd say, well, I did that 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to do it again. I did it for you 2,000 years ago. You just receive what I did, you see. So the correct way to receive our healing is just to pray the scripture, and I receive what you did for me. By your stripes I'm made whole. I'm well. I have it. I receive it. The problem isn't in Jesus doing it for me. The problem is in me receiving it from him, believing it, you see. And if I believe it, like Mark 11:24 says, the things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So that sometimes, folks, what happens is the miracles happen. I've seen blind eyes, all types of miracles happen. I've seen the building shake. I've seen all these things happen, experience in ministry. But it doesn't always go like that. Sometimes you can pray, somebody's praying for you, you're receiving yourself, it doesn't happen instantaneously. Maybe a week or two goes by, and it still doesn't happen. A period of time. But the surety of this thing is, if you release your faith with a pure heart now, a pure heart, no unforgiveness in your heart, you need to be right before God before you be asking and praying and claiming things, because, you know, the Word of God tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I must have a clean heart daily. I must make sure this heart's clean. But if I come to him in faith, and I receive it by faith, immediately when I receive that healing, whatever my need might be, what happens is it began in the heavenlies. It began there. And it always begins within, you see, that's in the heavenlies. But then it'll manifest without if we stand in patience, because the Bible tells us in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work that you will lack nothing. Faith and patience are twins. It begins in faith. And many times it's an act of patience here to stand until it manifests by your words, by your action, by your thoughts, everything about it. You must be as positive when you release your faith and were strong there. You must carry that along, because Satan will try to rob you of that, try to have you guessing, or maybe even praying a couple other times. You see, like, well, did I receive it? Lord, oh, Lord, do this. Oh, Lord, do that. See, you're being double-minded when you get into that, and we can be led into being double-minded when we start out in faith and release our faith at something and then want to ask for it again, you see. We need to, instead of asking for something again, when you come to a place like that, it's, Lord, I just praise you and I thank you that I was healed. I'm healed. I'm well. And even remember the date that you claimed it. Maybe it was a month before, on December the 5th or something like that, I was healed. But you just remember that. Just base it on that and thank him and praise him for it. Praise instead of pray after you've released your faith. Praise and thank him for it. Consider it a done deal. When you do that, then you're going to have peace about it, because you know he has it, you see. But he paid that we can be healthy in our body by those stripes, because the Lord knew what we were going to face on this earth, you see. And he knew sickness is a big thing, in which you know very well how it is today. Sickness is a big thing on this earth. There are horrible things that are going on in people's lives, children, older people, young people, everybody, no matter what their status is in life. So he knew that you and I needed that. You and I needed that. You know, this year, just on this, stay on this a little bit longer, I was attacked this year. All my life, I've walked and walked in divine health, okay? And I even heard things from doctors tell me things like that. They're amazed by certain things. I give the Lord all the glory. It's not because I'm a great man of anything. It's because of the love of Jesus Christ and his mercy and because what his word said. Okay, I was attacked this year with prostate cancer. I had nearly died from not being able to urination. I've had an attack with my pelvis. I've had different attacks in my body, but the Lord delivered me out of them all, healed it, delivered it without anything going on. I mean, I had a number of things this year I was attacked with, but the thing about it is he's faithful to his word. I mean, he healed me of these things. I didn't have anything done with the cancer. God just took that away. He took it out of me, and just various things have happened. And many people being tried there. I've seen ministers being tried physically, their wives. I know so many horrible things are going on, but I know God is delivering his people as we stand fast and we're ready to be blessed like we've never known blessings and minister like we've never known ministry, what God wants to do on this earth. So this is right where we're living, folks, and these things, they're practical. You see, this is all practical, what I'm going to be teaching here on the second one right here now about his healing for us. So you have to recognize that. You just receive what he's already done and stand till it manifests. And just continue to praise him for it and continue to speak what his word says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and not just word being taught to you or preached, but your words. Your words of the scripture. You quoting the scripture, that's building you up, you see, because you're speaking it out. And that's another thing. Always declare it audibly. Because God created the earth audibly, didn't he? He spoke it out. Creation was audibly. He spoke it into existence. So you and I must speak and praise into existence what we're believing God for. Okay? We have to remember that, because a lot of people say, I have faith for it, but are you speaking it out of your mouth? Are you declaring it out of your mouth? Because that's the way, matter of fact, when you do that, when you declare it out of your mouth, that is creative. That makes it creative. It creates it. There's power in that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's out of your mouth what you declare. You believe in your heart unto salvation, and then you confess it out of your mouth. Believe unto righteousness, then confession is made unto salvation, according to the book of Romans. You believe it in your heart, and then confession is made to salvation. So always declare it vocally. So we are healed by Jesus' stripes. That's taken care of, so we should be well. God wants us well. Okay, now the next one right here, it's a crown of thorns. And that is found in Genesis 3:18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. Okay, those crown of thorns, that crown of thorns was placed on Jesus' head. That went down, those thorns, and cut his head, and he bled, of course, from his head there, because they just pushed and mashed him on his head. And that was for our prosperity. That was for our prosperity. Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We were to work by the sweat of our brows, doing on our own, no help. We had to do it if we wanted to eat before. And when Jesus paid that price with that crown of thorns, when he bled there, that turned it around where that what he tells us that he made the provisions for us. He made the provisions for us in these things. He's given it to us. He's given it to us. He wants us to have finances. He wants us to be blessed in all ways, you see. And we have to recognize that. He's given us the power to get wealth so we can establish his covenant. He's given us the authority and the power and ability to get wealth so we can establish the covenant. Now, something about this prosperity, you know, it's been from one extreme to the other. And what it boils down to, if you notice, it says to establish his covenant. Now, establishing his covenant, it's confirmed us by him blessing us financially and showing us what to do, how to attain and achieve. but also it's for us to give to his establishment, his ministry and everything, and his covenant to help others. You see, it's not for us to hoard up and to just have a thing with ourselves. You know, a lot of people take things and it becomes financial gluttons. You know, it's right for us, and God wants us all to eat food, right? But I can be a glutton if I overeat, can't I? And that's the same with our prosperity. There's so much that we keep and so much that he wants us to give. So therefore, we need to give God our finances, let him direct us who and how and what to do with them. But the goal is for prosperity for us, and really the main thing should be, naturally, he wants us to have a nice home and enjoy life and have things, but he wants you and I to give to the gospel, to promote the gospel. You see, that should be our first goal of wealth, is to get the word of God out. If that isn't the foundation of us wanting to prosper, we're on the wrong track. We are on the wrong track, and if it isn't to help others and get the gospel out, because that should be our motive behind it. And we want to enjoy nice things, sure. And he wants us to enjoy nice things, but that should be our motive, not to build things up and to be impressive and just be a gluttony and have maybe 10 Rolls Royces and 5 or 6 $10 million houses and some of the extremes that some people are doing today. And that's kind of giving prosperity a bad name, and that's wrong. Yet we have some places that take vows of poverty. Others are just extreme the other way. But there's a fine line that God wants us to walk in this, and he'll bless us with it. But we must be in that line. And the only way we can be there is he has to direct us with our finances. But he gives us that power to get wealth to establish his covenant. And he tells us he wants us to prosper in all ways. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. 3 John verse 2. But if we prosper in our soul, that means our understanding and of the word of God, and we grow in these things, then we should be prospering areas, because the word of God prospers us in every area if we take it to heart and apply it. So no longer are we on our own as far as prosperity, working by the sweat of our brow, but God makes ways for us. He provides. He shows us things. He gives us witty inventions and various things. Things are happening today that people are learning and growing, and they're establishing greater financial. And matter of fact, we're in the process right now of the transfer of wealth from the wicked to the godly. God's getting ready to do that. He's ready to make people a pauper to a millionaire the next day. Really, that's what will be happening. But it's not for us to lavish ourselves. It's for us to enjoy, but to establish the covenant. Because I've learned something these past years, and it takes a lot of money to get the gospel out. It takes a lot of money.
You and Amen.
I have to recognize that, to get the word of God out. So we need to be gospel-minded. See, all the promises that we're going over here and what the blood is for his purposes. See, not for us to do our thing, but to do his thing, because he told me if I do his thing, he's going to take care of my things, right? Because seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added on to you. So prosperity has been established his way right there, okay, through that crown of thorns that bled over his forehead right there. We saw previously about his back, the blood there for our healing, and we saw by the blood drops coming down his head from agonizing over the will right there when his blood vessels bursted and blood came down there that enables us for this. You see, so all these things enable us to walk in it, not just to hope for it or like to have it, but it makes a way for us to have it. And we have to determine we're going to have it and do what he wants us to do, and we will have it. Too often we've heard these things. They say, well, God wants this, God wants that, but don't walk in it. No, we have to determine. We have to determine we want to be this, because we know it's going to enable us to be better ministers of the gospel and better Christians and servants of Jesus Christ. Okay? It says here in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it's still in the crown of thorns, he became poor that we could become rich through his poverty. Now, a lot of people misquote that, but you know what that really means. They think he was poor in this earth, he became poverty for us. That's not true at all. He had money. Matter of fact, you know, when he went to feed the 5,000, they asked him, the apostle, they said, do you want us to go buy this or what? And, of course, he said no, and, you know, he did a miracle there. But he had wealth. But what it was, consider this, if you're in heaven, you came to earth, you were rich in heaven, right? But when you came to earth, that was poverty, because earth is poverty compared to heaven. So anything, the richest thing on this earth is poverty compared to what heaven is. That's where, how he became poor. He became poor when he left heaven to come down to this earth, you see. That automatically become poor because earth is no comparison to heaven in a sense of wealth and poverty, you see. Then he said Deuteronomy 28:11, he said, he will make you plenteous in goods. He makes us plenteous in goods, you see. And as I quoted a while ago, he gives us power to get wealth in Deuteronomy 8:18. So we have to consider those things, and that's what he has said for you and I, you see, and the purpose behind it. But if you have the right motives behind things, you can receive them. You will receive them. But if you are believing for something with the wrong motive, it won't happen either. What's your motive believing for this? Why do you want this, you see? You have to question yourself. Is it the right motive or the wrong motive in dealing with the prosperity? Okay? The next thing was the pierced hands. It says in Genesis 39:3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Okay? Everything prospered. Everything prospered. In the hands, made as far as the hand of the Lord, right there. Everything possible, things we touch. And that's where his hands were. Remember on the cross, where he put the spikes through his hands? That means what you touch will prosper. Everything that you touch, everything you go to do, that shed blood from his hands, through his hands, that blood pays for everything that you touch regarding your hands, you say. Matter of fact, it goes to the point of healing a sick or laying hands on the sick, they shall recover. And things like that. Everything that you set your hand to, you say. And the thing about it is, when you go to do something, God has you to do something, that has an automatic blessing of prosperity on it because of that shed blood from those hands. That paid that what you put your hand to, whether it's writing a book, whether it's starting a business, starting a ministry, or whatever it is, that will prosper because my hands bled for you, Jesus said. And that enables you to be successful. But you must listen to me directing you the steps you need to take, you see. We can want God to make us successful what we put our hands to, but first of all, make sure that's what he wants you to do. And when you make sure what he wants you to do, when you put your hand to it, be sure to listen to what he tells you to do. Don't try to take something begin in the spirit and accomplish it in the flesh. And that's how we can mess up sometimes. If we try to accomplish what God has told us to do in the spirit, we want to kind of hurry it up a little, or we think we have a few things we can do here to help it. God doesn't need our help. He doesn't. Honestly, he doesn't. The Lord doesn't need your help or my help because he knows how to do it, you see. So we have to always take ourselves out of the equation and everything that we do and consider Jesus in all things. The only thing we have to do is listen to make the moves and do what we're supposed to do when he tells us to. But recognize it's in his power and in his timing, and he knows how to do it. And whether we understand it or not or can figure it out or not, it makes no difference because most of the time the steps the Lord takes you in as you are doing something, you put your hand to something, won't make sense. It'll look like you're sometimes going backwards instead of forwards. But if you stay on that track of what he's telling you to do, it's going to all come out. It's going to all come out in the wash, so to speak. It's going to happen because his ways and thoughts aren't yours or mine, you see. So never try to figure out what God is doing when you're believing for something that you put your hands to. Do not try to figure it out. Just keep your heart and your mind centered on the Lord's hand, that blood he shed on the cross there. That blood paid for what I put my hand to in this. So therefore, all I have to do is hear what the Lord is saying and obey him and keep a pure heart, and it's going to work out, you see. We make our mistakes by getting into the process too much, you know. And we have to be very careful with that because that's why people get tripped up. They get messed up. But it's a done deal, folks. It's a done deal because when you come to the place, pierced hands, and you look at that, know that what I put my hands to, whether I'm laying my hands on the sick or what I'm doing or starting something like I mentioned a minute ago about businesses or anything like that, you put your hand to it. So therefore, it is automatically blessed. If you believe it and follow the Lord, it will happen. It will happen. Okay, the next thing is the pierced feet, places we walk. That's a good one. You know, when Jesus had those spikes driven through his feet, that blood that came out those feet paid for us in our walk, wherever we walk. Remember how he told Israel, he said, wherever you set your feet, it's your ground, it's your land, you know. Remember the promises he had? And I'll give you a little, whoops, I'll give you a little one on that. You know, Moses told, remember when they went out to spy the land, it was promised to him what would happen if he would just give him, you know, the land was promised, wherever you put your feet is yours. It was promised to him. So what did he do with the spies? Remember, he sent the 12 out there. And remember when he sent them out, first of all, he had no business sending them out, because didn't the Lord say, hey, wherever you set your feet, it's your ground, but you have to set your feet there, it's yours. Okay? Moses looked and he said, hey, fellas, I need you to go up here to check this place out and come back and give me a report. Well, why do I need a report if God tells me something? He said, I want you to go to so-and-so place, and that land is yours as you set your feet on it and as you go forward. He told me, that land's mine. Just set your feet on it no matter what's there, and it's yours as you go forward. But no, he said, I need to know what's going on there. And remember the report of the giants there? Now, he said, they came back to Moses and said about the report of the giants, and as if that was, the Lord didn't know that. So what he was actually saying, they'd say, well, Lord, I'm going to send my people up here to check this out. I know you said where I put my feet, you know, it's going to be ours, but I need to check it out before we go up there. Didn't he trust God? You see, that was wrong on his part. All he had to do was say, let's go, forget about checking anything out, we're just going to go through it. But then they come back with a bad report, you know, 10 of them did, and two come back with a good report. So you see, that was a mistake. That was not taking God at his word. And many times we do that sometimes with what we're doing. We are promised something, and we go to put our two cents in. I need to see it myself first. I know you're God, but I got to check this thing out to make sure it's really possible to do. That's saying we're smarter than God, isn't it? Instead of taking God at his word and going forth, we need to check things out and say, well, do I think I can do it? What's my reasoning behind it? Or ask somebody with, say, what do you think about this? Never mind what God said about it. We're going to do what we think, you see. And that's where we fall short sometimes. That's where we're questioning God. And I don't believe God is very pleased with that, because he shows him that, hey, I told you to do something. Here, you're checking out as if your wisdom is going to tell you the answer to it, you see. So they did that, and, of course, that was wrong. But, you know, I had a situation, this was back, I guess, 82 or somewhere along in there, and we had some friends where we lived there, and we went out over to their place, and they were believing God for a home. They had to sell a trailer that they lived in before they got the home. So weeks before that, we walked around like a Jericho march around where they wanted to build their home to claim it, where we put our feet, you see. And we walked around that, and the Lord spoke to me, and this might have been the summer when he spoke to me about this, on this walking, but he said, this would be sold, this trailer, and you'll be able to build your home before the year is out. And this was, maybe we'll say June of 82, either 82 or 83, I don't remember. But anyhow, we walked around this, and I shared that with them. Okay, time went on, you know, and it finally got to the 31st day of December. Well, we went out there in the morning sometime, and, you know, we're talking about maybe 12 hours before the year ended. So what do you think happened about 3 o'clock that afternoon? A man came around, and he bucked the trailer, and that got them on the road to building their home. But the Lord promised now. He said, before the year is out, this place will be sold. But it didn't get sold to 9 hours before the midnight hour. Now, that wasn't the last second or last minute like some situations are, but yet he said it's going to be sold. So when I got up to the 31st, I said, well, uh-oh, what's going on here? Well, he took it up a little further. He took it up to about 3 o'clock. Now, he could have went up to 11:59, as long as within that time. But recognize, when God tells you something, many times it's going to be close. Even with Abraham and Isaac, I remember the last second that God stopped the hand of Abraham from bringing that knife down on his son Isaac. Sometimes it's that close, it's seconds before it happens. Other times it might be something else, but a lot of times he'll do it that way. It's to really strengthen our faith in him, because when it gets close, doubt tries to come in and say, well, maybe I missed this. What's happening here? What's going on? He's trying to build our confidence up that, hey, if he said it, hey, it's going to happen. Even if it's 1 second before, he wants to get you and I into that place that we can believe him. If he says it, That's it. No matter what we see, what the time is, what's going on, it's going to happen. He's trying to bring us all to that place, folks. That's what he wants his people to be. If he says something, we must believe it. We must. It is fact. It's done. It's in stone right there. No questions asked, no matter what's going on, you see. So that's what he did about the feet and about the walk. And that's true about us today. As God directs us to go places and ministry, it could be overseas, it could be in the United States, wherever it is, where he tells you to go. You get those feet going somewhere to do something. Hey, I have purpose in this right here. He says, I'm blessing what you did because of that blood that my son shed upon the cross and his feet. When that blood dropped down from his feet there, that enables you to be successful. That is mark of your success, you see. And that's what you and I have to consider all the time, because that blood paid for you and I to be successful. The enablement, the provisions, everything that's needed for you and I. You know, you can go someplace and you need money, you need people, you need wisdom, you need this, you need that. Well, not only to give you the ability to do it, enablement, but the provision with it, because everything that God tells you to do, there is not only enablement to be successful at it, but the provisions to do it. It's a package deal. You must see it that way. You must see it that way. When you do that, it helps your faith. It helps you to believe it better, because that blood was shed. Now, is that blood worthless? Is the blood of Jesus worthless? I say not. I think not. There's provisions in that. Now, you see, this seven times, why it's so important to know this, because, you know, we can say the blood paid for it, but know specifically what it paid for. You see, this is specifically what it paid for, where you set those feet, where you walk, where you go. I'm sent to Africa. I'm sent to China. I'm sent here. I'm sent there. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. When God says that, it's a done deal. That blood paid for that, you see. So where you walk, where you walk. And a lot of times, we can make the same mistake that Moses did. We can say, well, listen, we are to go here where we go. We're going to be blessed. We're going to have it. It's our ground. Wherever you set those feet, it's your ground. But how about you fellas going up here and checking this out? Let's just see if we can do this. Right away, you're relying on your own sight. You're relying on your own ability. You're not relying on God's word. You're not relying on God to do it. You can do it. Can I do this? Can I figure it out? If I can't figure it out, I no use of me trying it. It's not going to happen. My wisdom is to you're not relying on God, what he told you to do, and you're not relying on God's ability to do it. Too often we look at our ability, what God calls us to do, and we're always going to fall short because we do not have the ability. It's through his anointing that we have it, and that's why he calls us to these things, because he doesn't want us to do things that we can do. Maybe other people could see us doing them. They could do them better than we could. So how would God get the glory out of it? But he calls you and I to do the impossible that only he can do. When he does it through us, people know it's not you and I. They know it's some power beyond, and that's how we introduce him to Jesus Christ. You see, it's through him. He said his strength is made perfect through our weakness or our inability. Through our inability or our weakness, his strength's made perfect. He's showing himself through us. But see, it takes an effort on our part, like it did with Peter when he walked on water. Remember, that takes some nerve, too, to get up there to walk on water. A lot of times we can kind of breeze over that. But would you get out of a boat and go to walk on water? Well, if you use your human reason, you'd say that's foolish, wouldn't you? But you see, you need to dare to do the impossible, trusting him to make it possible, which Peter did, you see. So there's a requirement on our part to do. If you want to do mighty things in God, you have to dare to step out. You got to get out of your boat before God can do them. Because if you remain in your boat and say, oh, yeah, I can walk on water, Lord, I believe it. What have you proven? Faith is dead without works, isn't it? It takes the works and effort of your part that God can work through you and demonstrate things through you. Okay? The sixth thing is a spear pierced side, pierced heart. The spear, remember the spear that he put in his side, which is his pierced heart, it won back our joy. That was for the joy. That was for the joy. And John 19:34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That brought back our joy. Our joy. You see, there's heartbreak. There's heartbreak in a lot of people's lives. There's heartbreaking, there's bitterness. There's people that's been brokenhearted and a lot of things. And, of course, the Lord, how they did him and how they denied him, how he was denied and what people did to him, that would be brokenhearted, wouldn't it? In other words, he did all this for them. And of course, Peter denied him three times. We know that. And how people turned their backs on him. And isn't that symbolic of us, the brokenheartedness that we have had in people disappointing us, disillusioning us, causing us to almost be discouraged if we allow it? People in ministry lying to one another, defrauding one another. We see it going on all the time. There's a lot of things that can break your heart, your family. Your family can do that. They can do things against you. They can be against you, not support you. There's so many ways, but brokenheartedness, you see. And for brokenheartedness, that blood that came out, blood and water, paid for my brokenheartedness. I don't have to be brokenhearted about things in my life that come against me. Things hurt that come against you, folks. We're human beings. We have hurts, don't we? We all do. I don't care who you are. Jesus wept, remember? Jesus felt those pains. He felt those things. He went through them. You see, we have emotions, but I don't have to make a camp there. I don't have to build a camp there because he paid for my brokenheartedness, and I don't have to remain in being brokenhearted. I can have the joy of the Lord. You see, I can have the joy because the joy of the Lord is my strength, according to Nehemiah 8:10. That's my strength, and I must believe it. I must look to Jesus right there and receive healing for the brokenheartedness in me, forgiving those that maybe hurt me. And when I do that and accept the love and the joy of the Lord and worship him, that I'm instilled with that joy of the Lord. I have that joy of the Lord. I'm trusting him. I'm believing him and knowing that, hey, that blood that came out of his side there from that spear, that paid for that so I can have joy. You see, I tell you, folks, I have a joy of the Lord personally. I'll just speak for myself. I have a joy of the Lord in spite of what I'm going through. You know, this year has been the most trying year, and I didn't even speak of all of it. This year has been hell, H-E-L-L. It's been hell in the realm of negative. But in the gospel, in the ministry, it has been heaven. And therefore, I didn't hardly notice that negative part because I have the joy of the Lord within me. My mind would say, during your trying on things, what in the world are you so joyous and happy for? Why are you so happy and so joyous about things? Look what you're experiencing. Well, you see, your mind can't understand that because it's in your spirit. You see, I'm seated in heavenly places. So therefore, it overcame that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It gives you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It makes no sense. You see, any humanness in this thing, it can't be because it's thinking you're crazy. It's, what in the world are you so joyous about? Well, it's that joy of the Lord that overcomes anything negative. You see, that light. Light expels darkness, and that goes for joy in your life and what you're experiencing, the negative circumstances you're in, the heartbreak, the hurt, not knowing what to do, all that stuff that comes against you, that joy overcomes that as you commit those things to God and allow him to come in. And not only does it do that, but, you know, when you have the joy of the Lord in your prayer, you're not believing as you believe for things and receiving things. You are not wavering in that thing because you have joy and you commit it to the Lord and keep on going and say, what do you want me to do next? You're not staying back or saying, oh, Lord, I'm waiting to do this before I can do anymore. I just can't do any further. I'm going to quit if you don't give me money. If you're not going to do this, if you're not going to do that, you know, in a negative way. But you're not going to think that. You're going to just commit that thing to the Lord. Cast that care comes against you, and you're walking in the joy, you see. Your joy is not interrupted. I've had joy of the Lord in spite of where I'm at because I know the greater one's in me, and I just have a joy. I can't explain it to you. I can't teach this to you. But the bottom line is it's there when you just commit to him and you allow him to have what you're doing, that joy, and know that that joy was bought by Jesus at that particular instant by that blood that came out of him. Know that that is yours. You just have to receive it and not let the negative overcome you or the circumstances because circumstances are temporal. Circumstances are temporal, but I've walked in this joy of the Lord for a long time. And in fact, I guess it seems like there's an anointing for the joy of the Lord greater than ever was back in times past. Either that, or I've grown enough to be in that particular place over the years because there's just a greater anointing in this particular area. So have that joy because without the joy, folks, you can't do a thing. You can't be a witness for Jesus. You can't walk in victory. You can't really see your prayers answered as good because you're going to. Negative, you say. So recognize what Jesus paid. And then when you leave God heal your hurts, if you don't leave him heal your hurts, what's going to do? It'll turn into bitterness. That's the biggest danger of these hurts and that there's things like that, because you start to become bitter and critical and fighting and everything like that. So we must walk in that joy. We must learn to live in that joy of the Lord, because that is our strength. That's our being in every area. So you can have joy in spite of circumstances. Happiness depends on the happenings in your life. Your joy depends on Jesus. Your joy depends on Jesus. Okay? The last thing of the seven here is bruises. And those two bruises delivered us from our inner hurts, iniquities, and things like this. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, really what that is, a bruise is bleeding from the inside. If you notice these last six times that Jesus shed his blood, that blood was on the outside where you could see it in his body, right? This one is the bruises within. When he was beaten, he bruised within. You can't see the bruises within. You can see like the coloration on the body, but that is actually within, you see. And that's what it's doing. It's telling you from within the things. That's things like you and I need set free from. Maybe it could be alcohol, tobacco, pornography. It could be maybe lust, women, various things, things that are wrong, jealousy, hatred, you name it. Those iniquities, those things that are displeasing to God, because of the bruises he received when he was beaten, like he was beaten right there, that causes you and I to have the victory over those things. If we don't have to allow jealousy, we don't have to allow pride, we don't have to allow lust, we don't have to allow addictions, we don't have to allow anything to lead us instead of us overcoming it, you see. No addiction can remain as we believe those bruises and that bloodshed delivers us from them, and we're determined to be free from them, because God's power is greater than Satan. That is light. That's taking it like going to a dark room, turn on a flashlight of the truth, and that darkness fails, doesn't it? You see, all light, God's word is light, God's word is truth, therefore it dispels the negative thing that is coming against you, the thing that you can't seem to overcome. It's going to expel it if you believe it. But too often, people will give up on these truths. I'm giving you truths here today. People will give up on these truths before results come forth. You see, the enemy will just beat on them, and they'll give in. They'll say, okay, I give up, I give up. But you have to stand fast, because the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, doesn't it? The kingdom of God, or heaven, suffers violence. The violent take it by force. And what that simply means that all hell comes against us about things, but we have to take it by force. Now, we take it by force from God? Of course not. That's right there. He's handing it to us. But there's somebody between God and you, somebody between God and me, and that's the devil trying to interrupt it or intercede from it or steal it from it. We take it by force by standing on the word of God, confessing it, believing it, thanking God for it, praising him for it. That's our weapons right there that we have, that we're using those weapons that causes to break the back of Satan, and then gives in, and then we receive the blessing. But we can't give up on these things. They're a done deal. But because you've been waiting a long time, maybe because it does seems to be getting worse or it's not working out, if you have a right heart and you're believing these things, you have to take it by force. Taking it by force is not giving up, never giving up. Once you have locked the hold of that, you stand fast in that thing. Thank God for it with patience. And what did I say a little bit ago in James 1:4? Let patience have her work, perfect work, and you will lack nothing. It didn't say let faith have her perfect work. It begins with faith, yes. But let patience, after you apply that faith, have her perfect work by standing strong, and you will lack nothing. And that's a pretty big statement, folks, lacking nothing. That's a pretty big quote by anybody. I don't know if I can quote that yet, or anybody that I know. I don't know if anybody can quote that, because you'll lack nothing. You lack nothing. You see, that's a big statement. That's a big goal for you and I. We'll lack nothing if you and I learn to stand in patience, won't we? We'll learn to stand in patience. So recognize that. Now, there is times, and I'm not going to get into this today, that happens, but there is generational curses that happen that we need delivered from. But Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, but sometimes curses can come, and it comes three different ways. And I'm just going to mention it. I won't get into it right now. And it comes in, first of all, from our family heritage. It's like if I, If you go to the doctor, when you go to the doctor, they'll say, in your family, has there been cancer with any of your family, like your mother, father, grandmother, has there been heart problems? They'll ask you that. So that's speaking of the physical things that would come down the bloodline. Also, there's things like daddy was an alcoholic. He was maybe a womanizer. Maybe he was a wife beater. Maybe he was a pervert. Maybe he was a child abuser, what have you. You see, that all comes down a generation. That can come down a generation. That's what they call a generational curse. It needs to be broken off of you. And normally those things will be there when you pray, fast, do everything you can, but you just can't seem to get over the thing. It just seems impossible, and you need to set free from that. Another time of a curse was just like when the little lady was stooped over 18 years, that Satan had her bound, and Jesus came to her, and he said, this woman is a woman in the covenant. Why is she bound? And, of course, Satan had her bound, we learned. And, of course, the Lord delivered her from that right there, and she walked straight. That's two. And then the other time we can get under a curse is if we go out of the wrong territory and we get into the mystics and into psychic and all these things, that we're in the devil's territory, he has the right to put it upon us, to say. That's three times that we can be under these curses, that we can get ourselves really in a mess. So, but the generational curse, and of course the direct attack from Satan, or us going in the devil's territory and playing around. But these other areas we talked about, the seven times that Jesus shed his blood, everything that was said here, beginning with number one, when he went into Gethsemane, that gave us the victory over our will, that there's no excuse for us in any way, shape, or form that we can say no to God and not do what his will is. You see, it's only through disobedience, because we have what it takes, everything we need from him, to give our selfish will over to his perfect will. So we're without excuse when it comes to not willing to do what God wants to do. I mean, that's just putting it on the line, folks. It's there for us. He made the provision, so we're without excuse to say we can't do it, because we surely can do it if we allow him. Now, the stripes on his back for healing, we've been healed by his stripes, so therefore all sickness and disease is healed. Everything, many of the afflictions that come against us, we're delivered from all of them, not part of them, but all of them, he says. So healing is for us. It's the bread for the children. Okay, the crown of thorns, prosperity. We don't have to be poor. We don't have to be lacking. In fact, the Lord, the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack, you see. I will not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? That says enough for that, doesn't it? Okay? Pierced hand. Things we touch. Everything we put our hand to, we prosper. Everything we put our hand to, we're direct to, whether it's our hands, actually our hands, or put our hand to, like going to business, ministry, or whatever it is provided for. It is a done deal. It's authorized. It's going to be successful. Provisions for it if we follow the Lord. So, therefore, the pierced hands. The pierced feet are where we walk, every place that God sends us, everywhere we put our feet is going to be successful also if we follow the Lord, because he's going to give us what we have need. He's given it to us, but we just have to follow his leading in that thing, so our feet. Okay, the spear pierced side right there, that paid for us to have our joy back. We have our joy back through that if we believe that. We don't have to be walking around sad, fearful, miserable. He's given us joy. We just take it back through that, what he paid for when he sacrificed with his blood, with the spirit when in his side. Okay, number seven, the last, is anything that we're addicted to, anything that we've been paid for by those bruises. That bruises in his body, he bled inside. So we don't have to be addicted. We can be free. He wants us free. So look at all these seven things here, like turn the light on when room, and that turns the light on, therefore these things must be dispelled, because this is God's word, it's God's truth. If you turn the light on these seven times that Jesus shed his blood, it will give you the victory, you see, if you follow the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. So Jesus made the way. Today we knew that the blood paid for everything, but we got in the specific of it, what it paid for, and recognize that thing and how we can apply it. Make it a reality, not just something we believe or we teach or we preach, but walk in these things. Make them a reality in life. That's what it's all about. He made these things not for us to just form doctrines and teaching out of, but he made them for us that you and I need to take these things and make them a reality in our lives, because that's how Jesus demonstrates himself to us personally and through us to others personally. See, that's what it's all about. These things work. That's the difference between Christianity and any type of religion, even though Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But the difference between any other belief system and ours is simply it works. It works. It's practical, it works, and it's everything. So praise God, praise God, praise God. Okay, Brother Ken, that's all I have on the subject right now.
Well, that was pretty interesting. Got a question.
Yes, sir.
How can the listener or anybody that has heard this message, what steps can we take to, hang on just a second, I'm trying to search for a certain word here, and I'm at that age, sometimes those words don't come as quick as they used to. How can we grab a hold of these things to where we can see these promises come to fruition?
Okay. Do you have a specific one? Because there's several areas here.
Well, of course, you know, how to come out of poverty, how to walk in divine health.
Okay.
Those two will be a good one to start.
Okay. Actually, I can just kind of blanket it with one thing here. I kind of spoke that before I really thought about it. But what we do, first of all, you take the one thing. Like we'll use the healing one you mentioned. And, you have to take those scriptures, first of all, and recognize those stripes in his back. In other words, by my stripes, you're healed. Take that and all these things in health, any of your healing scriptures. And recognize when it was paid for, that's looking at it as an individual thing, you know, as far as healing. Recognize what he did and recognize the blood that came out of his body when he did that. And say, Lord, that paid. And then you have to desire. You say, Lord, I'm believing you for this. Because, well, I'll start from the very beginning just to answer it. First of all, I'll say I'm just coming to it. Father, I know your Bible, your word tells me that by your stripes I'm healed. And I want that to be a reality in my life. I want to believe you, and I choose to believe you now. And it's you that works in my life, according to Philippians 2:13. It's you that worketh in me to will and to do your good pleasure. So it's God that works in us to even set us up for these things, everything. It's God that works in us, according to Philippians 2:13. So, Lord, I give my will to you. And as I give my will to you, I accept the fact that by your stripes I'm healed. Help me to believe that. Help me, Lord, in that, because I choose to believe that and make that a reality in my life. I have whatever the need might be that you have. And I know by my stripes, by your stripes, I am healed. So when you do that, you just simply receive it. You just I receive by faith right now. I'm healed right now at 10:15 or whatever time it would be. In the name of Jesus, and I give you all the praise and the glory. I receive it. I thank you. I have it. And consider, that's your time, 10:15 on maybe a Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day it is. And then praise him for it. And speak words of healing. You know, not just that one time there, but you could be taking a shower, driving a car. I thank you, Lord, that you healed me by your strength. I have no more arthritis. By your strength, we'll say it's arthritis. Arthritis is gone in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I'm healed by your strength. And then continues to praise him, thank him for it like that. And then you might have a time come up to you. You'll feel, oh, my, this thing doesn't seem to be getting better. Is it working? Did it work? What is it? You need to praise him all the more, because that's where it gets stolen from us if we're not careful. It's when we have those feelings. It's been a long time, Lord. I've been staying a long time. And you start to maybe want to go the other way, but you continue to praise him for it. I got it. I thank you. And when you stand that way long enough, it'll actually resonate where it won't come back to you anymore. You reach a certain area. When your faith gets to a certain level, you shift, and you don't even think about it. And then when it does happen, a lot of times, you won't even recognize it happened, because you have to, like I had, my toes had a problem with, getting around your nails there. It's like I forget what they call it. It gets black around there and everything, and I was in the shower one time and saw that, and I cursed that thing in Jesus' name and forgot about it. And it was, a few months later, I looked at my feet and it resonated. Well, hey, that blackness isn't on there anymore. Well, I know what happened right there. The Lord did it. Now, when you're having pain, of course, you can tell when pain sometimes subsides and something like that. But things that aren't really, that you're really suffering painful, will go. You know, won't even recognize it when it's happened. You won't even know when it happened. And the greatest thing a lot of times is just what you're learning and growing in, more so than the manifestation, what you're believing God for. It becomes a reality, but your faith gets in that area there. As you thank him and praise him for it, your faith becomes stronger, and you actually believe it. You actually really believe it. You can feel you believe it more and more and more. You do what I was just saying there. Just thank him for it and praise him for it. Continue that and watch your mouth, you say. A lot of times people will, I had a man one time, he was a prominent minister, and he should have known better, to be honest with it. I went to his church, and he had a physical need, so I went back in the back room, prayed for him. He said, "Oh, I feel it going through the anointing." I said, "Praise God, praise God." Went back out in the lobby there, or sitting there, and my wife and I, and he was just a couple seats above us talking to somebody, and they asked him about his health because he'd had some situation. He said, "Well, I have about this. I have." You see, right away, he was talking like, "I still got it." In other words, if you believe God healed you, you don't like you still got it. But he was saying that, you see, and you must have a mindset on these things that I've got it. I've got it. No matter what you're feeling, what the circumstance, because I believe God for it, so therefore it's done. Maybe I'm not feeling it, but by faith I have it. And you hear that taught and said a lot, but when you actually take that to heart and you stand upon that, you grow in that, and after a while, man, you just become so Hulk, like a Hulk character. You just kind of break out of everything. Hey, I've got it. I've got it. And I'll tell you what, it's not soon after that that it actually manifests in your life. But that's where the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence taken by force. These promises, what I talked about today, aren't things that the devil said, "Oh, he claimed the word. He can have it." No, he's going to resist you. And that's where the problem comes in, and that's where the stealing comes in. Because if you think back, how many times have we been stolen from by giving up too quickly, not going the distance or something, or trying to figure it out in our minds, or letting circumstances dictate to us, you know. And I've heard people many times say they believe something, the next breath they're speaking negativity in it, you see. They don't realize it. It's just our tongue. We have to learn to speak correctly, speak the word, and that's a big part in it.
Hey, honey.
Yes, honey.
Brother Ken, my name is Sabina. I'm Ed's wife.
I better have.
I have a great testimony to give on this. How you doing today?
I'm healthy, happy, and terrific. Thank you.
I was diagnosed with cancer in 1991, breast cancer. And when I was diagnosed, it's like it went over my head. It's like, you know, so many people, when that word comes against them, it's like fear jumps all over them. And I said, "God, I'm believing your word. I'm believing your report." And so they went in, they put me in for surgery and so forth and so on. And so when I came out, because when I went in, he said, "Now, you know, we don't have to do the mastectomy because years ago, it's only been 5 years, like, at that time, over in Europe, they did not take a woman's breast. They just took where the cancer was." So finally, the United States got a hold of that. And so he said, we probably will not do the mastectomy. I feel that, you know, you're safe. So then, you know, after a couple times going back, then he said, "Well, you know," he puts that negative word there then. He says, "Well, you may lose your breast. We don't know what we're going to find." So I went under the surgery, and when I prayed, I did not ask anybody to pray for me. Only my husband and I knew about this. So for a woman to go through this with just her spouse and nobody else peer support, that's amazing in itself. But when I went in that day for surgery, I said, "Lord," I said, "You are my healer. Jesus, you're my healer through the blood." And I said, "I'm believing you to do what needs to be done. All I ask, I know I'm healed through your blood, but all I'm asking is that the Shekinah glory that lives in me, that the doctors, the nurses, the techs, whoever touches my body will feel your presence." And I'm thinking, how am I going to know if that prayer is answered? So when I came out of surgery, I didn't even, you know, a lot of women, they'll check themselves. I didn't even do that. The nurse, they had me laying by the telephone, and I don't know if you've been under surgery and been in a recovery room, but that day when I came out of that, it was like a war zone. People were crying. They were coming out of their anesthetic. They were crying. They were screaming. They were cussing. They were carrying on. And when the nurse saw that I was coming out, she asked me to do a few things. And the phone was right by my bed. And she got on the phone. She said, get Mrs. Everly out of here now and get her to her room. So I knew that was my answer to prayer. But I had gone back then in a week for, you know, to have the tubes taken out and everything because they took 14 lymph nodes out. And I said, okay, God, I'm going in there and I'm believing a God report, not a doctor report. I'm believing a God report. So what does the doctor say to me? He says, Sabina, we have to do it again. I said, what do you mean we have to do what again? He said, we have to do the surgery all over again. It took him three times because I laughed in his face. I thought, this isn't a God report. You know, I'm not receiving this. He said, no. He said, pathology said I did not clean the area up. So 1 week later, I'm back in the hospital going through the same surgery in the exact same place. Only this time, they did not knock me out. They just gave me a truth serum or just a local thing. And I'm thinking, Lord, I am a Christian, but if I only knew what I said to that doctor because of what he did, you know, I don't think I was a Christian speaking to him. And as a child, I had a dream that I was going to have a surgery somewhere in my life, and I would wake up in the middle of my surgery. Well, I came out of this thing, and he said, I was wide open. He said, close her with butterflies and send this to pathology. So that dream came to pass, but, you know, I knew nothing about it. But it's a God report. The thing is, so many times, even another little one, we just had our dog have her annual physical. She's 12 and a half years old, and she's been having some kidney problems and some infections and stuff every time she goes. And she only goes to the doctors once a year. So this year she had her test. Everything was looking good, just with the hands on. They did her blood test. And so when they call me, usually if it's something major, the doctor will talk to you. But if it's, you know, nothing to worry about, then the office personnel will talk to you. So it was the office personnel. And she said, we just wanted to let you know we got the blood work back. Everything's looking good. Her fetal, her urine, everything is looking good. There's still a little something with her kidneys, but nothing to worry about. Just continue giving her the natural medicine you're giving her. I said, praise the Lord. Thank you for that God report. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because when they told us that we'd have to wait on this report, I said, I'm expecting a God report. So, see, it's all in your words. It's all in your belief system. It's all what you're expecting from God. Your words are so important. You've got to be so careful. If a doctor gives you a diagnosis of something, don't dwell on that. Don't let fear take over, because that fear will take you out in a heartbeat. So that's just all I have to say, and encouragement to the people today. Just control your words. Think before you speak. Give God all the praise and the glory, and receive a God report in all things, whether it be physical, mental, spiritual, whatever it is, a God report, what God's word says, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. Well, you know, the Bible says that the power of life and death are in your tongue.
Amen.
And not only your tongue, but it is also those who waggle their tongues around you. There has been times I've gone in and prayed for people on their deathbed and see life come back on them. I leave praising God, and then all of a sudden everybody comes back in. They're talking death and how they're going to split up their material things. So we have to not only watch what we say, we have to watch what we hear. It's kind of like that children's song that you learned in Sunday school, you know, be careful little eyes what you see, careful little ears what you hear, be careful little tongue what you say.
I can give you another testimony on words. There was a pastor from Creveport, I think, Creve Creek or something, North Carolina, Timberlake was his name. And his wife was Brenda, and they ministered together. I used to love to watch them. They would minister in song, they would minister in word. And he was diagnosed with throat cancer. And so he was in the hospital, and his wife would not allow a doctor, a nurse, or anybody to come visit him with any kind of negative word. If they had a negative word, they were asked to leave the room. And the Lord healed him. He said, the one thing the doctor said, he would never be able to sing. And one day I was tuning in to TBN, and there he was with his testimony, and he sang. So So the devil is a liar. God's word is the truth, and you just got to stick with the positive and God's word. That's the bottom line.
Amen.
But you said, you know, if you have a sick person, you do not let, whether it's a doctor or a nurse or whatever, you tell them to get out. You don't want negativity. If they can't come in and speak positive around that person that's sick, they don't need to be there.
We have done that before, really. And I tell you what, we've had people with people here in comas. I've had testimonies of people that I was sent into who in comas that received Christ or led people to Christ in coma that healed. And this is what my wife's saying here is the truth. Because what happens is, you know, their spirit man hears these type things and it's negativity. Matter of fact, for us, as you said something a minute ago, you both were talking there. First of all, our mind is where the place is, begins. You know, we hear something, it's in our mind. And 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 tells us anything that couldn't come up aligned by the word of God under Jesus Christ would have cast it down. So the first thing, we have to nip it in the bud if it comes to our mind as negative. Don't even address it. Just cast it down. You just see, hey, this is my devil. Bang, it down. From God, you let it in, because what happens? It gets down in your spirit, man. And then if you allow it to get in your spirit, man, you dwell on it. The Bible says within Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart or his spirit, man, so is he. So if it gets down there and you have all that negativity in there, it works reversal. You become what you believe. As you think in your heart, if you think old, sick, disease, I'm going to catch the flu this winter season, it's going to be bad, you believe it by faith. You have faith in your fear, you see. Fear, listen to the devil's word. Because all these spiritual truths of the great things we talk about work in the negative just like they work in the positive. It's a matter of death and life, Proverbs 21:18-21, death and life in the power of the tongue. And that's why we have to watch our words so much. I think that's why James 1:19 says we're to be slow to speak. We have to weigh things out. But too often, as emotional creatures, we react on the emotions instead of just stopping and then take it under consideration. Because if you take it under consideration and stop, you're not going to make the goof up that you do and say or do the things that you didn't mean to say or do, you say. But people are too quick to act on emotions. We have to live by the word of God, not by our emotions. Because we all have emotions, but do we have control over our emotions, you see? And we must allow the word of God control our emotions, or otherwise we're going to say those wrong things and blow it, so to speak. But there's so many things that people, just like we said in the message there, those who strive for the mastery must have self-control in every area. A lot of people laugh about that because they think, well, I'm overweight, and they'll say about themselves, and therefore they laugh about it, saying, oh, I have to watch my eating, and they'll say something else because nobody wants to take control of themselves. They just don't want to do it. They laugh about it, but they actually hate to hear it because that's a dirty word. That's a curse word to them, you taking control of yourself. But think about it. If you don't have control of yourself, how in the world can God take control of you? Because if he does, you're not going to obey what he tells you anyhow, because you're going to do what you want to do. That will, it begins just like in the message there, the first thing with Gethsemane. It begins with the will of our lives. Because if that will isn't turned over, God can say and do anything, and it's not going to work. These other things, you might just throw them in the trash. Because it must be our will first. We will it. That's why Jesus did it before he went. Before everything began, he had to give his will to the Father. And that's the way we have to do. And that's submission. And that's a dirty word with a lot of people. But I tell you, until we come submitted, we can never know the reality of the real things of God.
Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being on our show today. I enjoyed your message. And thank your wife for joining in, too. I appreciate that. That was awesome. Let's see, one more question.
Yes,
now,
sir.
We're talking about the blood on the hands. I think that's what you're saying about you when you put your hands in things. About poverty, okay? Now,
okay.
I've been around for a few years, and I have done my best to try to figure out some things. You know, I've been blessed beyond measure. It's not like I suffer, but it seems difficult. You know, I've had promises that I've heard from God, and I keep waiting on them to happen, you know. And I speak. I know the power of the tongue, so I speak that poverty does not have a hold on me. But I know a lot of people who are believing for better, but yet still stuck in the same patterns. You got any suggestions on how to get out of that?
Yes, that is the most difficult one. I have to agree with you. I'm the same way. I've known people over the years and know them about it. But first of all, we have to make sure that we are meeting the conditions. We need to be sowers and givers, not the beginning with the tithe. We need to be sowing. And to get out of that is simply is really a matter of hearing from God, really turn our finances over to Him and what we do and how we do it, because a lot of times we get ourselves in messes because we're not doing what we should do with our finances, so we're not leaving God have control of them. And, you know, just like say a person's in a financial dilemma, okay, God can bail them out. He bails them out. But if you're doing something wrong, you could be a millionaire and get messed up that way, and then God would give you the million back that you get messed up with, and you'll fall in the same trap again because something got you there a lot of times. And sometimes it's attacks of the enemy because we experience it ourselves in our own situation and hardships and been through that, all that. That's when God called me to tithe way back in 1971. I was on welfare because I lost my job. We were on layoff. I had three kids, and he told me to give, and it would have put me in a bind about $50 a week. Less that we didn't have it for about 7 months. Bills were paid great and everything. God miraculously did it too. So he called me to give when I was in welfare and I couldn't get anything. He wouldn't give me a job because this is a good job, you know, and we get called back and knew we were going to go there. But I would say, in doing, is you have to make him Lord of your finances. Just simply pray and ask the Lord to help you. I know it sounds like a real easy thing to just to say it this way, but to really mean it. Heart, doing what you're to do, keeping a pure heart, and naturally claiming His word, and continuing on with Him being obedient in what you're doing, because not stop what you're doing, saying, well, I'm going to quit things for a while until this or until that, but that you continue on and just simply believe it, because that's really, Ken, that's all you can do, and that's God show you something else, but that's how you do it, but He'll direct you into certain things. He'll give you a favor. People will send you money. He'll open doors for them. He'll provide this for you. He'll do that. But the foundation of this thing is seeking first the kingdom. A lot of times we think we're seeking first the kingdom, but we're not always doing it. There's something lacking. So when there's something missing there, you need to find out what your mistake was. Am I really doing what I'm to do, Lord? Because when things go wrong, instead of always claiming, saying, well, I should have it, I'm going to claim it. Evaluate yourself, examine yourself, am I right? Is my heart right? Am I believing right? Am I doing right? In other words, is there anything wrong with me that God's withholding things from me? And if that thing's been swept aside, then you can claim the other things, you see. Sometimes, you can have a unforgiveness or an attitude towards somebody and wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? Why isn't this happening? Well, you need to forgive somebody. I had a pastor years ago. He had suffered a physical thing for years and was in his office talking to him about another matter, and he told me this, and he forgave this man. If he was unforgiveness, he was instantly here right at his desk there as we talked. I've seen it happen. Yeah. And
me too.
You know what I'm saying? And people were sick, real sick, and the husband and wife had a problem instantly. So we have to make sure that we aren't the problem, first of all, you say. And if we aren't the problem, then we delve into my tithing, my giving, and my hearing from you, and my claiming, my speaking negative words. You have to look at various areas and examine yourself by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then even after that's done, you know what I mean? And then that's really all you can do, trust God for it and believe Him for it and let Him have it. You see what I mean? But a lot of
Well, Brother Ed.
Yes, sir.
I want to thank you. We're running out of time very quickly here. So once again, I want to thank you for being on the program. Thank your wife also. And I definitely want you to come back sometime if you're willing to do that. I think I'd love to have maybe we can do that on the 8th of January. We'll take a look at it, see what we can do. Anyhow,
okay.
God bless you. I always want to say, if you have not received Jesus as your personal Savior, it's really not that hard to do. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Prove to me that you are real and come into my life. And he'll do it. It's nothing hard. And it will be a life changed. God bless each and every one of you for listening today. My name's Ken Burrell. I'm the host of the show. And we'll be back, let's see, January 1st with the Courts of Heaven with Dr. Horner. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
You have been listening to The Healing Light Show with your host, Ken Burrow. Prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. To donate, go to The Healing Light Radio Show on Facebook, where you will find a link to donate. Thanks for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing.